thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Now, we have been trying to consider the first verses of this psalm, which speak of the wicked. And in one way and another, the wicked are described for these four verses. And then there is a sudden change of direction. David begins to speak of God, and there could not be a bigger change of direction from speaking about the wicked to speaking about God himself. But he speaks of various attributes of God up to verse 9. That is his focus before moving on somewhat to speak of the righteous, and then again the wicked. Now, we might notice the contrast as expressed particularly just now in verse 4 as against verse 5. The wicked, he deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Whereas he speaks of those like himself who recognize in the transgression of the wicked that there is no fear of God within their hearts. Now, he was one of those who feared God, He had a holy respect for God and for his commandments. We might say he had a holy respect for the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God, the righteousness of God, and so on. That's the way his heart was exercised. He knew something about God, for God had revealed himself, and God had applied the revelation of himself to the man's soul. David was seeing what God really was. David was looking to God as a merciful God. Now, what he is saying is that God is very merciful. Perhaps we could say it's intended that we would think of God as infinitely merciful. And so with the other attributes that are mentioned. But the contrast, the wicked devising mischief upon his bed, is not that he stumbles into sin, but he's devising new ways of sinning. When he's not got anything else to do and he lies on in bed for perhaps an hour in the morning, or even after he has gone to bed, he doesn't settle down to sleep, he's still devising ways of sinning. Now, what the godly person would be doing would be to ask the Lord to deliver him from all the ways in which he might be tempted to sin. All the tendencies to sin that were in his heart, that the Lord would subdue them. And the wicked, he is setting himself, that suggests something deliberate, setting himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Now, if the person in whose heart the fear of God is somebody who has a holy respect for God and his commandments, then that is the exact opposite of not abhorring evil. This person who has a holy regard for God's commandments, he abhors evil. That's one way of expressing the fear of God. And may the Lord so work in our hearts that that is the way we would be thinking, and that we would be abhorring evil, that we would ask the Lord to set us or place us in a way that is good. Now, let us think then of the Lord. If there's something of good in the thinking of God's people, then what about God? What about the exercise of his mercy? It's in the heavens. And let us just stop to think of what Zophar was saying in the chapter that we read. He may not have a right view of Job's situation. He wasn't thinking as he should have thought about Job and his situation. But many a thing that he and his two companions said when they came to help Job in his trouble, though they were very far from being a help to him, but many a thing that they said was absolutely right. And when they asked Job, "Canst thou by searching find out God?" That was the truth. Or that it was a question which, in the words that were used, was something that expected the answer no, and that was true. And no doubt Job could very well agree with that, though he had considerable difficulty with what they were saying and had to try to argue back to defend himself. But see the question: canst thou by searching find out God? Can we? Well, the answer is no, of course. And that is because, just to take this attribute of God, this property of God, God's mercy, the mercy of God is in the heavens. It's that high. It's that far out of reach. We cannot search out the mercy of God. Now, that doesn't mean to say that it is impossible for us to have some idea of the mercy of God. That's why God revealed himself as a God of mercy. There is something made known that God is a God of mercy. But can we understand the full extent of God's mercy? And that is another matter. And no doubt if we could search out the depths of sin, the depths of sin that are in ourselves, if we could completely search that out, and then thought of the mercy of God in turning sinners to himself and taking to do with them in their low estate of sin and misery, if we could search that out completely, we might begin to search out the mercy of God. We might begin to search out the mercy of God. But you see how it is in Psalm 136 with its refrain of the mercy of God being forever. That we are told that that God remembered us in our low estate. Of course, the psalmist is speaking for the people of God. He's speaking on behalf of the people of God. But even if we are not among the people of God, I have difficulty accepting that the Lord has shown us mercy. Still, you see, that this fact that God's mercy is as great as it is, God's mercy is as high as it is, it should be an encouragement to us to seek mercy. Now, you see, you could well imagine if what we were to believe was that God shows a little mercy. God comes down to the sinner in some degree, but not very much. You could well imagine sinners saying, oh, there'll be no mercy for me then. How is it possible that the Lord will show mercy to me if there's no emphasis on his mercy? If his mercy just rises a little bit, then it's people who are very good who can expect some help on their way to heaven. But it's not that. It's this, the mercy of God. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. It's high. It's great. It's wonderful. Yes. And you have that expressed in many ways, and I'm not proposing to look at any great number of these verses, but there's this one where Micah is almost finished his prophecy, and he asks, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. He delights. His mercy goes up very high. And you can say at the same time, his mercy comes down very low, so that the people of God can say, he remembered us in our low estate. When he saw our low estate, and perhaps that was when they were beginning to see their low estate that they are referring to. He remembered us in our low estate because he ever has mercy. His mercy endures forever. That's it. And that's what we need to grasp. Of course, we need to recognize that we are in a low estate, in a low state by nature, in a low condition, that sin has brought us so very low. But, you see, the mercy of God is, it's commensurate with that, will we say. If that's not to limit the mercy of God, and we mustn't do that. The mercy of God is being in the heavens. The mercy of God soaring above anything that we can imagine. And we have Manasseh in his low state. Was there a greater sinner in this world ever? Well, Paul saw himself as the chief of sinners. But leaving that aside, Manasseh was a very great sinner. And it's not only the things that he did, but where he came from. He came from a home in which there was at least a godly father. And he went away from that. And might we not believe that if his father was still alive when he was persecuting those that were faithful, that his father's blood would have been spilt as well as all the others. But you see, the Lord had mercy on Manasseh. And why? Because his mercy, the Lord's mercy, is so wonderfully great. Now, it's perhaps dangerous in some respects to be saying too much about the relative sinfulness of various people. And it's very easy for people to say, oh, I'm not a sinner like so-and-so. But the point, the great point is this: sin is serious. My sin is serious because it's rebellion against God. Whether we're guilty in the full terms of the first four verses of this chapter, of this psalm, that's one thing. But you see, the thing about sin is that it's serious. The main thing is not to be saying this person is sinning more seriously than someone else. It might be true, but that's not the real point. The point is that sin is serious, and the point for each of us is my sin is serious. And unless the Lord will come down to my low position, there's no hope for me. And what do I need? What kind of God do I need if I am to be delivered? I need a God who is great in mercy. I need a God who is infinitely great in mercy because of the infinite seriousness of sin. Now, you find David saying in Psalm 4, who will show us any good? And perhaps a sinner comes to that in his low estate, in his consciousness of a low estate. He says, who will show us any good? And then he may say, it must be God, but will God look on me in my low estate? Well, what we should then say is that he remembers sinners in their low estate, for his mercy is above the heavens. His mercy is infinitely great. His mercy is in the heavens. And therefore, there is no reason to despair. There is no reason for any sinner to despair. And someone might say, you don't know me. Well, whether I know you or not, I'm speaking on the grounds of Scripture. When there is a God whose mercy is so great, when there is a Savior whose grace is so wonderful, there is no reason to despair. It's not a proper human response, as before this revelation of God. It's not an allowable human response in the face of the greatness of God's mercy. Now, when David asked that question, who will show us any good? There are those who had their corn and their wine increasing. But David was saying, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. And why was that? Because the Lord answered his prayer, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Show us thy favor in thy mercy. That's it. Show us thy favor in thy mercy. Whatever your situation, whatever your unbelieving heart might be telling you, whatever the devil's temptations might be. You see, whatever your circumstances, whatever particular way you might be tempted to despair or tempted to give up in one degree or way than or another, come back to this. The mercy of the Lord is in the heavens. The mercy of the Lord is great. The mercy of the Lord is infinitely great. Now, put it in this way, for the mercy of God is particularly shown in relation to Christ. As Paul was telling believers in Corinth, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't need to distinguish very much between mercy and grace, because if God is exercising mercy in a very great degree, he is being gracious in a very great degree. One might have particular respect to the need of the person, the low estate of the person, and the other might have to do particularly with the unworthiness of the person. But you see, it's still true that the people of God know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now see the greatness, the wonder of all that. The one who was infinitely rich, he took on nature, and in that nature he was tremendously poor. He had not a place where to lay his head. He did not have a place of his own. That's how poor he was. He was provided for. He had the reality of a human nature. Let us never remember that. He had human needs. That was his poverty. And he was rich. And yet, though he was infinitely rich, in a state of humiliation, he wasn't working miracles to supply his need. And so when he was hungry in the wilderness and the devil was encouraging him, tempting him to turn these stones into bread, no, that was not. To do that was out of keeping with his humiliation, that state of poverty into which he had come. Yes. But why did he bring himself so low? This was the reason, that ye through his poverty might be made rich, that mercy might be shown to poor sinners. Now, poor in every sense of the term, spiritually speaking, and perhaps poor in terms of this world's goods as many a one has been, but certainly in a low estate, in a state of poverty spiritually, nothing to call their own. But where are they to go? Where are they to look? Well, they are to learn the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. However poor you might feel this evening, remember the infinite mercy of God and look to him. As you are encouraged, as you are even commanded to look to the Savior, he's saying, look unto me. Look unto me and be saved. Wherever you are, all the ends of the earth, I am God and there is none else. I am God and I became poor. Is that what he's saying to you this evening? I am God and I became poor, that sinners like you might be made rich. That sinners like you might be made rich. Who am I speaking to? I'm speaking to everyone. That's the Lord speaking to us, and I'm trying to convey the sense of what you say. However poor you are, you see, here is a Savior that is suitable for you, perfectly suitable. An infinitely merciful Savior when he was in this world. An infinitely merciful Savior when he was on the cross. An infinitely merciful Savior now that he is exalted to the throne of glory. Exalted, yes, no longer poor, but he has infinite riches to give to sinners. Infinite riches. That's the situation. The Savior having infinite riches to give to sinners. To sinners here this evening. And you are to go to, and you may say something like this: I have heard of thy willingness to give spiritual blessings to needy sinners, and I'm feeling something of my spiritual need, my spiritual poverty, and there is no hope in myself, and so I would come to thee. Do thou draw me so that I would really come. Do thou draw me, and may I be asking, put it in my heart to be asking for spiritual riches. And we're not to think that we're going too far when we ask for a lot. That's the Lord's will for us, to be asking for much. If we're saying, if I would get a little, that would do. Well, in a sense it would, but it's not honoring the infinite riches and the infinite mercy of God, the infinite mercy of Christ. It's not honoring that to be saying, I would, it may seem humble, but it's not honoring as we should do. We should honor the infinite riches that Christ has to distribute. The infinite riches, the infinite mercy that is expressed in giving rich blessings to poor sinners in a low estate. That's how we're to come, and may the Lord give his grace so to come. May the Lord in his mercy show us something of his mercy. May the Lord in his kindness show us something of his mercy. How willing he is to bless the unworthy, to bless the tempted, to bless those that have sinned. Someone might be saying, oh, if it wasn't for that particular sin, if it wasn't for the way I was thinking yesterday or on Sabbath or whatever it was. But no, you see, the mercy of God is in the heavens. The mercy of God is infinitely great. We're to think that. That's the view we're to have of the mercy of God. How infinitely great it is. And is it consistent with the infinite mercy of God or of Christ that he would refuse a sinner coming and saying, I have heard that thou art merciful? There was the Syrian who was saying, we have heard that the kings of Israel are merciful kings. Now, that was no doubt some carryover from better days in Israel, and what they knew about the mercy of God. But surely, if a Syrian would place himself in them, and he would realize there was a risk in doing so, if a Syrian could place himself in the care of an Israelite king when he had no option and hope that he would not be turned away, Surely we, in the face of the revelation of the infinite mercy of God, should be willing to commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior that God has provided. And surely the people of God, whatever their low estate, whatever situation they are finding themselves in, whatever difficulty, however low the state in which they feel they are, surely they should not be afraid of committing themselves to the mercy of God. Surely not. After all, the Savior has said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And what you have in Psalm 31 is this, then David saying to the Lord, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee, before the sons of men. How great is thy goodness, how great is thy mercy. Yes, I've been speaking particularly about those who feel themselves in a low estate, but that may be more the consciousness of God's children at some times than at others, though they are always needy. But you see, the goodness of God is particularly promised to those whom he has already brought into his kingdom, those that fear him. And what he has been doing already. And surely their conclusion should be, if the Lord has been mindful of them, he will bless them. That's what we're to... that's how we're to be thinking if we are God's children. If the Lord has shown his mercy out of his infinite provision for sinners, then he's going to go on. And that work of grace which he has begun, he is going to bring it on to completion. Yes. Oh, let us never despair while the call of the gospel goes out to us, whether we have received it yet or not. The Lord is still speaking to us and calling us to look to him, to believe in him, to trust in him. May the Lord bless his word to us.